Spider-Man, Avengers, Captain Marvel, Ant-Man, The Wasp, Black Panther, all fictional superheroes, all born from Marvel Entertainment. Apparently, the general public has quite an appetite for superheroes because Marvel Entertainment has become one of the highest grossing film franchises of all time, having grossed over $18.3 billion at the global box office. In reality, everybody likes superheroes, I suppose. We grew up with Spider-Man and Dick Tracy. But what makes someone really great? It might be their skill set. I would think of Jonas Salk, a guy whose dad was a clothing designer with a very limited education. But Salk was a guy who had planned to be a lawyer and serve in Congress, a guy that was rejected from multiple labs after medical school, a guy that tested his vaccine on his own family, a guy that did not patent his discovery so that the world could get the drug inexpensively and make it available to all families and eliminate the horror of polio. Maybe we think of someone as being great because of their influence. While this category could be filled by statesmen, a pastor, a teacher, we would also tend to allow our thoughts to gravitate towards people like Winston Churchill or maybe General George Patton. In real life, we begin to see a trend. In real life, it's about the number of people affected, the number of people changed. It is those changed people, those changed lives, those stories that are corroborated by others, those changed lives validated by the third-party observations and confirmations. Those are the real-life superheroes. In fact, it's those third-party verifications that prove the accuracy of the information that was captured. But before there was the third-party verifications, it takes someone to be the accurate recorder of those facts, and that's exactly the function of Mark. As he first recorded some of the miraculous activities of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Mark 4:35 and 5:43, Mark told the story of Jesus' life and ministry in a way that demonstrated our Lord's greatness. He did this in a number of ways. For example, he documented that Jesus excelled as a great teacher. He also allowed Jesus power over things by describing various miraculous healings, nature miracles, and driving out of evil spirits. In chapters 1 through 5, Mark points out the individual miracle accounts that cover a variety of situations that Jesus met head on. These demonstrate his unmistakable greatness and power. Here are a few events witnessed by many. There were physical healings: Simon Peter's mother-in-law with a fever, a man with a serious skin disease, a paralyzed man let down through the roof, a man with a shriveled hand, Jairus' daughter, a woman that was bleeding. Then there were the nature miracles, the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And he talks of the evil spirits driven out, the man in Capernaum, at the Capernaum synagogue, a man in the region of Gerasenes. The immediate context from which this week's lesson is taken, we see Mark in a quick succession describe four exceptionally diverse situations in which Jesus showed his power over all things, even death. He calmed a raging storm that terrified the experienced sailors, resulting in their questioning exactly what kind of person Jesus was. He drove demons from a man, which apparently was such a sight to behold that it scared the observers so profoundly they begged Jesus to leave their area. He healed a chronically ill woman who just touched his robe. And he restored life to a 12-year-old girl who had died, astounding those who witnessed it. We will start today with Mark chapter 5. Verses 21 through 24, beginning with verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat on the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. Now, first of all, understand the importance of the sea. They were important for fishing, for feeding everyone, but they were important for transportation as well. Towns would spring up in key places along the shoreline, not unlike we might see today around the lake. Jesus' traveling ministry in and around Galilee involved not only walking from town to town, but by traveling by boat. Jesus' traveling ministry would often zigzag across the Sea of Galilee from one lake town to the next. Perhaps Simon Peter volunteered the use of his fishing boat, which was based in Capernaum, and that was a town that Jesus called home when he was not on the road. But as we begin to understand, whatever boat he was using, it was certainly recognizable in some manner, because crowds would gather as his boat would begin to come near the shore. Chapters 4 and 5 of Mark provides us with a careful chronological account with the examples of Jesus' zigzag travels across the Sea of Galilee. In Mark 4:1, although not part of today's text, certainly provides one of those aha moments, one of those Sunday school moments for the disciples at the conclusion of one of Jesus' extensive teaching parables by the lakeside, when he and his disciples got into the boat to cross to the other side. In Mark 4, verse 37, Mark describes the situation. Verse 37. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, and the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So they woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And then verse 41 says, "And they were terrified and asked one another, 'Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him.'" Now, while this was a Sunday school moment for the disciples, so should it be for us as well. Last week, Uncle Larry pointed out that the disciples were not necessarily the pillars of the community. Although chosen by Jesus, chosen by God, they were common folks. And I believe they were chosen because of their own personal character deficiencies. I believe they were chosen because they each had a specific character flaw. I believe they were chosen because they had the same character flaws that you and I have in varying degrees. Folks that were specifically chosen by Jesus such that you and I could identify, such that you and I can relate to how these guys reacted. After all of the miracles that they had seen, they didn't get it. They still had no clue who they had at their beck and call. Does that sound familiar? How many times have we experienced the hand of God in our lives? And how many times have we seen the hand of God in the lives of others? And yet we think that when a storm comes upon us, we tend to try to get God's attention, try to wake him up and tell him our ship is sinking. And when the storm has passed, I'm sure we've all heard the very words from Jesus from verse 40. "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The Sunday school moment for us is that when we realize that the disciples were chosen from, at best, average stock, specifically so we could see ourselves in their actions. Then, of course, after Jesus has stilled the harrowing storm, the boat landed somewhere on the eastern shore of the lake in a non-Jewish region where he encountered the demon-possessed man. And after dealing with that, the people there didn't want him to stay, so he embarked for the other side. Our next scripture from Mark 5, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell to his feet and begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so she will get well and live." The synagogue was the center of the Jewish community. Animal sacrifices were offered only at the temple in Jerusalem, but the Sabbath day worship included religious instructions and that happened specifically at the synagogues. The leading official of the synagogue was the ruler, the presiding officer, who took responsibility for organizing the service. There was also an attendant who was in charge of the scrolls. As the leader of the Galilean synagogues, Jairus would have been a respected and influential member of the town's society. Jesus' reputation as a healer had obviously reached Jairus. Although we don't know whether he had previously heard Jesus teach or he had other personal contact with him, but it was obvious that Jairus was well aware of Jesus' work, because we see Jairus instantly and without hesitation forsake the dignity of his position when the scriptures say Jairus approached Jesus and fell at his feet. The phrase in verse 23, "and begged him earnestly," could also be translated "urged him insistently." Certainly this wording indicates that Jairus' sincerity as well as his grave need. He was anxious only as a parent whose child is dying could be. He would do anything in order to spare her. She was his only daughter and perhaps an only child, so we easily understand her father's urgency. What Jairus wanted, of course, was for his daughter to get well and live. Next, we see Mark's account as he describes the scene in chapter 5 and verse 24. "So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him." Without hesitation, Jesus went with him. Here's an example of how the Lord responds to those who approach him with faith. Those who seek him find help in him. Mark had mentioned the large crowd in verse 21, but this time in verse 24, noting the crush of people around Jesus. This description served as a transition to the account of Jesus' healing of the woman with a hemorrhage. She had endured 12 years of chronic bleeding, but she had run out of options for her own healing, so she had no one else to turn to that could help, so just like Jairus, she reached out to Jesus. Jesus' power was so great that she was healed when she touched Jesus' robe. Jesus took the time at this point to explain the relationship between her faith and his healing power. Our next scriptures are from Mark 5, verses 35 through 40. First, verses 35 and 36, we pick up where Jesus is explaining that it was the woman's faith that had healed her, and then they're interrupted. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Now, to put this in perspective, remember that Jesus sort of pauses to tell the hemorrhaging woman that she has been healed because of her faith. Although we don't know how long the interruption lasted between this lady and Jesus, we can only imagine that Jairus was pretty anxious, frustrated, sad, mad, aggravated, and generally a hot mess. The crowd was impeding their journey. Then Jairus received the worst news possible. While Jesus was still speaking to the woman, news came from the synagogue leader's house, and the report was devastating. "Your daughter's dead." The messengers urged Jairus to quit bothering Jesus. He should go home and prepare to bury his child. Now just think of this situation. Can you just imagine Jairus' frustrations? Can you imagine what's going through his mind? Why had Jesus taken time to speak to the woman and explain her recovery? It was at the expense of his daughter. But of course, Jesus knew what he was about to do. But also note that Jesus knew that Jairus was afraid. When Jairus overheard what was said, Jesus addressed Jairus' fears as well as his grief and whatever other emotions was overwhelming him. Jesus' first words, "Don't be afraid." They were spoken to comfort Jairus. Then he added, "Only believe." Now, several things stand out. First, Jesus was asking Jairus to have the continuous faith. He was asking Jairus to have a no matter what type of faith. Second, Jairus had just witnessed a woman healed and heard Jesus commend her faith as the instrument of the healing. This must have stood out as an example for him. He must have said, well, if she can believe, then surely so can I. Note that Jesus' words were not meant to deny the reality of the girl's death. Rather, he was asking Jairus to refuse to accept the finality of her death. Moreover, the Lord did not tell Jairus what he was about to do, but he did want him to believe that things would end well. Mark's account of this occurrence did an excellent job emphasizing, one, the importance of faith, and two, Jesus' power in hopeless situations. Again, the importance of faith and the acknowledgement of Jesus' power in hopeless situations. Our next scriptures are from Mark chapter 5, verses 37 and 38. Verse 37. He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house and they saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Note that before the crowd reached Jairus' house, Jesus halted their movement. He decided to limit those who would accompany him. Mark recorded two other times in which Jesus looked for privacy in connection with his healings over in Mark chapter 7 and chapter 8. Then on two other occasions, these were the only disciples to witness significant events with Jesus. In Mark 9 and 2, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to the high mountain where Jesus was transfigured and Elijah and Moses appeared. And then in Mark 14:33, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he asked them to be diligent on lookout in the Garden of Gethsemane. However, on this occasion, he only allowed Jairus and the three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to be with him. So when Jesus and the small party approached the leader's house, they saw the big hubbub going on, and it was all because of the untimely death, of course, of Jairus' little girl. As they approached, the sounds of the people weeping and wailing loudly became louder and louder. The mourners included both immediate friends and family as well as professionals. Yes, we've highlighted that before in here, professional mourners. Remember, Jairus was a leader of the Galilean synagogue, and it was written that even the poorest Jews should hire at least two flute players and one wailing woman. This was in addition to the family, of course. Yeah. Our next scripture is from Mark chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. He went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. Jesus was always had a way of upending expectations. The question he asked the mourners implied that their commotion and their weeping was unwarranted. Then he made an astounding assertion. The child is not dead, but asleep. The verb translated asleep was used to refer to both literal sleep, including deep sleep of a coma, as well as a euphemism for death. Thus, Jesus' words were understood by the mourners to mean that she's in a coma. But even in those days, it wasn't difficult to distinguish between coma and death. They knew the little girl was dead. The mourners laughed at him. Now, this seems sort of out of place if they were truly grieving and expressing sorrow for the family. You would have expected them to be upset. But their laugh was because they didn't believe Jesus had the power to meet this situation. So Jesus puts them all outside, another indication of his authority. We know that Jesus typically would not perform miracles in the presence of those who did not believe. Thus, Jesus allowed only Jairus and his wife, the child's mother, to accompany him, and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, into the place where the child was. Although the mother had seen her dead daughter, of course, we can only imagine how Jairus' heart sank as he saw his daughter's corpse. Then the next moments were filled with emotion as we read from Mark 5, verses 41 and 42. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this time, they were utterly astounded. Now let's look at Jewish law and get another revelation, another Sunday school moment. When Jesus took the child by the hand, he technically became ritually unclean. And this is according to the ceremonial laws of Scripture in Leviticus and Numbers. As well, when he touched the man with leprosy on the earlier occasion over in Mark 1, 40 and 42, he demonstrated that the purity rules were reversed for him. You see, he is purity itself. Rather than the corpse and the leper making Jesus impure, his purity passed into the corpse, bringing life, and into the leper, bringing bodily healing. Mark recorded the exact words that Jesus spoke in his native Aramaic tongue, "Talitha kum." The use of the original Aramaic wording here points that this is probably an eyewitness recollection of the event, and almost certainly from Simon Peter. The translation that Mark provided of the Aramaic words into Greek, and now English, "little girl, get up," uses the verb that the New Testament also uses to refer to Jesus' resurrection, as well as the future resurrection of believers, traditionally translated "rise" or "rise up." Already the Gospel of Mark had recorded Jesus' authority over every kind of disease, over evil spirits. Jesus also demonstrated his authority to forgive sins. And here immediately after he spoke, the dead girl, got up and began to walk. The detail "and begin to walk" indicates that she was completely restored from death to life and health, without the need for a period of recuperation. The explanatory statement about her age is not only an eyewitness detail, it also lets us know that Jairus' daughter was no infant in arms. She was used to walking and enjoying a typical child's life, and to that she was returned. They were utterly astounded. An expression of extreme emotion, relief, gratitude, and shock. Whatever lingering doubts they may have had about Jesus' power and greatness were totally gone. Our last verse today is from Mark chapter 5 and verse 43. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Jesus warned the parents to keep the details of what happened private, just as he had warned the leper in Mark 1. He desired that no one should know about this right now. Obviously, sooner or later, it would come out and be pretty evident that the girl was alive. But Jesus wanted the opportunity to get away from the house before the miracle became known. He didn't want even larger crowds pressing around him simply because they thought he was an amazing wonder worker. You see, they were needing a superhero too. Jesus' request that food should be brought to the little girl accomplished two things. First, it demonstrated Jesus' concerns for the everyday physical needs of human beings. After all, who knows how long this little girl was laying there without eating? And second, by eating, this would demonstrate to everyone that the girl was really alive. Mark was concerned to record the indisputable corroborated accounts of the greatness and power of Jesus Christ. Make certain that he had recorded Jesus' power over disease. He had made certain that he had recorded Jesus' power over spiritual matters. He made certain that he recorded Jesus' power over the weather. And yes, Mark made certain that he recorded Jesus' power even over death itself. Mark outlines what we all long for, a real superhero, Jesus Christ. Because he not only did miraculous things for the people of his times, he has also done so much to save our lives for eternity. You see, God became man to help us relate to him. He chose common people that make common mistakes, that have common fears, to be his disciples for the express purpose of making it easier for you and I to understand our own struggles. He has provided for us, from visiting us in the womb to giving us the Holy Spirit for our daily lives and being with us through physical death. Psalm 23 verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He is walking with us to escort us into heaven. You see, the absolute power of God is not only what Mark is trying to get across, it's the recurring theme of the entire Bible. Jesus is our superhero. He changes lives, and his miracles are corroborated. Just in today's lesson, Jesus restored sanity, he restored calm weather, he restored health, and he restored life itself. Our conclusion: we can find comfort in the provocative question that Jesus asked his disciples on the boat. Why are you afraid? Indeed, we will all be restored.